Well, happy Easter, everybody. Good morning. I'm sensing that many of you felt that one or more of those words was for you. I'd like you to weigh that and sit on it while I speak, and then we'll have an opportunity to pray for each other at the end. It's a bit of a sad day today because Liz Snow, where are you, Liz? Where's Liz? Liz is right at the back there. This is her last Sunday with us. So those of you who know Liz, make sure you say goodbye to her. We've loved having you with us. God bless you on your travels. And this is our first Sunday with Joseph. Where's Joseph? Is he somewhere around there? Yeah, there's young Joseph. How old? 2 weeks on Wednesday. Welcome. Pardon? No, I don't want a squidge. Thank you. Thank you. Looks very squidgy. I've never been offered that before. Do you want a squidge? Ha. Yes, so this is, I find Easter week a hard week, and today is a wonderful sort of release day, because this is the good news day, but in the run-up to it, it's a hard week. And I want to read a story about the people who followed Jesus and how hard they found it. But I'm really privileged. My parents, just down here, they brought me up to know and love Jesus from when I was so high. Alison, could I have my water, please? From so high. And I've followed him all my life, and I've never really had one. I haven't got one of those before and after stories that some people have. Thank you. But there have been times in my life when I felt the world crashing down around me. I remember once sitting in my lounge in London many years ago when I'd made some mistakes in my business and I could see it on the verge of collapsing, and I was just sobbing because I wasn't sure. The humiliation for me and my family and the risk of the people who worked for me losing their jobs. And that, for me, my world was crashing around me. And I remember another time just a year or two, just in the last few years really, where members of my family who have died, close family who died too young, and you feel at points that it's all gone wrong and you're asking those questions. I don't mean the sort of despair when England lose, or when the despair I felt when I was 15 and tried to get Alison to come to the cinema with me and she refused for an older and better looking boy. Not that I'm holding that against her in any way, 35 years later. No, that was since we got married, 40, never mind, a lot of time later. In the account I'm about to read to you about the resurrection, you have to remember that the women and disciples in Jesus' entourage were experiencing the world crashing in around them. They were in a bad way. Today we would say they were suffering from post-traumatic stress. Seriously. Their hero and Lord had been brutally murdered. Their hopes of a new life for their people and liberation from the oppression of the Romans had been dashed. Their 3 years on the road with Jesus wasted. What was it all about? What did it mean? Why? And if you're a follower of Jesus, you go into times like that. Questions. How do I break through these obstacles? A bit like the guys were sharing this morning. And I think this morning, in the worship and through this message and through our prayer time, there's an opportunity for you, if you're in that place, to receive a fresh anointing of power for a redeemed life. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're here as a guest or whatever, you're very, very welcome. If you're just somebody here who's asking questions, you're not certain about all of this, it's wonderful to have you here. But this could be an occasion for you to grasp the opportunity of inviting him to be your Lord and Savior too. Let me read to you from Luke chapter 24, the first 12 verses. Luke chapter 24. Luke is one of the four biographies about Jesus written in the sort of generation after he lived and died and rose again. And this is Luke's account of the first day of the week, i.e. Sunday. On Luke chapter 24, and starting at the first verse. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." And then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. And it was Mary and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb, and bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself, "What has happened?" Shall we pray? Well, we come to you this morning with lots on our mind after a hard week, waking up on Tuesday to the news from Brussels. We pray for the police in their work over there, that you'll give them success. And we pray for the perpetrators, that justice will come. And we pray for the bereaved who have lost, and we ask for your comfort to them. We pray for the politicians who are managing this, that you will bequeath wisdom to them. We pray for pastors, that they will have grace to offer. And we give you thanks. We have so much to thank you for. Not least, we thank you for the offering and the money that people give to this church week in, week out by standing order, just that enables us to do the ministry you've called us to do. We thank you for that offering of worship. And we thank you most of all for your resurrection from the dead. Without that, we would indeed be in a gloomy place, and we thank you for that. Let's read this prayer together. It's on the screen behind me. Ready? God of glory, by the raising of your Son, you have broken the chains of death and hell. Fill your church with faith and hope, for a new day has dawned, and the way to life stands open in our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's quite Anglican of us, isn't it? But it's wonderful words. So in that first verse, we've got these women going to the cave. They've left the disciples behind because they're in their bunker, depressed and confused. And the women go to the tomb, distraught and grieving. And they dwell in their misery, and they walk in a cemetery, miserable. Their focus was the grave, dead bodies and skeletons, decomposition and darkness. Have you lived your life in that place? Are you living your life there now? Is your soul downhearted, your expectations low? Is your field of vision a cave? Sometimes we look at the world like last Tuesday and we just long for a reboot, a fresh start, for light in the darkness. Our theme for this Easter is caterpillars and darkness. And just think of the caterpillar crawling along the branch, munching leaves. Do you think it's got any awareness of life as a butterfly? Probably not. Although there is an alternative state for a caterpillar as a butterfly. Caterpillar is where they start. Their butterfly state follows a caterpillar state. Now just imagine, this is a crazy idea, okay? Just don't shoot me down. But just imagine in your garden you had loads and loads of caterpillars, and that they were failing to go through that metamorphosis from a caterpillar to a butterfly. They'd lost the power. It wasn't there. So they lived. They munched, they died, and wrecked your garden. And you discover that the only way to set those caterpillars free is to become one yourself. And you become a caterpillar, and you go through their life and death, and so doing, release the power as you come to life as a butterfly. I know it's a silly analogy, but it's a picture of how God loves us so much that he became as one of us in Jesus. Suffering the humiliation and trauma of crucifixion. He died and was buried. And then, God raised Jesus from the dead in a cataclysmic show of strength to beat the power of death once and for all. Hallelujah. And the miracle of the gospel message is that the God who made you, loves you, chooses to become like you, suffers death for you, so that you can know eternal life starting now. It's an amazing message. But, verse 11, the disciples said, it sounds like nonsense. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians, writing about 15 years after these events. He says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If only for this life, in other words, Jesus just for now, he didn't beat the power of death, we have hope in Christ. It's only for this life we have hope in Christ. We are to be more pitied than all men. It's a sham. If there's no life after death, if Jesus' resurrection didn't happen, this is all a waste of time. It's as good as it gets, and we're wasting our time and money and energy in chasing the butterfly state, because it doesn't exist. It's just caterpillars. We're trying to follow a God who can't or won't intervene. So we have to grapple with this, don't we? And may I ask you, is it for you a philosophical issue or is it a historical issue? In other words, when you think about the resurrection, do you struggle with the idea that there could possibly be a God that who loves you and who actually intervenes in the world today? That's not very scientific, is it? It's a philosophical question. That can't happen, or it can happen. Or are you more concerned about the historical side of things, that this is just a matter of fact? Did it happen or didn't it? Natalie Bennett, who is the leader of the Green Party, and I read an interview with her recently. She's an atheist. She's non-religious, highly committed to changing the world to become a better place. I love some of the things she says. She said this in their interview. She said, basically, I just think that you've got a responsibility to attempt to leave the world a bit better than it was when you found it. And that's not laid down by a higher power or anything. It's just that if there's going to be a point to your existence, that's the point. Now, I think she's onto something, but she's not following through on the logic. She hits a philosophical wall. Because there isn't a God, and therefore miracles don't happen. On the other hand, she's right. We do all know deep down that there must be more to life than this. There is something else. There should be better than this. So my response to... you may be an atheist. You may not believe in miracles. So my response to you is this. Wouldn't it be great if it were true? Because I know you want to see the world a better place, but there's no hope for that unless. And if we do have a God who can break the power of death and bring a new creation, isn't that a wonderful idea? Isn't that better? Wouldn't it be great if it were true? Wouldn't Natalie love to believe in the resurrection? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we weren't just caterpillars? And that the beauty of the butterfly was a gift waiting for us. Wouldn't it be wonderful wouldn't it be a liberation to think that we may step into the burial chamber in misery and disappointment, but step out in clothes that gleam like lightning? But to be honest, if you're coming from a philosophical objection that miracles don't happen, then in a way the onus is on you to disprove what is claimed in history. If you start from the premise that it was impossible, then you have to try and explain what happened. You can't just ignore it. There was something there. And if on investigation you find that it did happen, then you have to rethink your worldview. Maybe there is a God in heaven, and maybe he does intervene in history to save us. So let's spend just a few minutes very quickly looking at the historical case for the resurrection. We'll deal with the philosophical issues another day, but for the historical case. The books tell us that people saw Jesus alive. They tell us that they saw him killed. They tell us that they saw him dead and buried. And they tell us that they saw him alive again. So, question number one that we're often asked is, did Jesus really die? It's what's called the swoon theory. propounded about 100 years ago by theologians of the time and philosophers of the time, that Jesus didn't really die, okay? That he went through a brutal beating up by Romans with unbelievable ferocity, losing blood and everything else, somehow managed to survive that, and, well, he couldn't carry his cross, somebody had to carry it for him. He got nailed to a cross, his shoulders dislocated, his side pierced with a sword, nails put through his arms, his feet and his arms, and hung until he was asphyxiated. But somehow managed to stay alive. No blood, no breathing, but somehow managed to stay alive and con the Roman executioners, who knew exactly what they were doing. This was their preferred method of execution. And they put him in a tomb, and somehow, in the cool of the tomb, says the theorist, he recovered. And somehow managed to push aside this great big stone and walk into town on damaged feet and persuade these skeptical disciples that, hey, I'm fine and I'm going to save the world. Doesn't stand up, does it? Nonsense. Of course he died. Second thing, was the tomb empty? So some people say, well, they went to the wrong tomb. Or perhaps they went to the tomb, but they were in such a spiritual state that it was a spiritual resurrection they felt. They didn't see, it wasn't a physical one. The trouble with that theory is that if you're against that theory, like the Jews were at the time, they did not like this idea at all, they would say, well, no, hang on a minute, the tomb's just here, and look, there's the body. So that theory falls apart. It would have been easy to disprove. Question three, did he actually appear to anybody? Well, the accounts say that he appeared to women, to the women that followed him, his entourage, Mary and her friends, to the disciples. And then Paul goes on to say more than 500 other people he appeared to before the ascension, and his brother James. In 1 Corinthians 15, I haven't got time to read it, but Paul describes all those people. And he was writing that about 15 years after the event. So for us, it would be like us looking up YouTube clips about 9/11. You know, in New York. So it's that sort of distance in time. And they didn't have YouTube clips then, but they had oral tradition, which was just as strong. And he was writing that, and he was sort of posting this on the internet and tagging all these people and saying, go and check with them if you don't believe this happened. He's putting it out there, and nobody queried it because they all had seen him. They'd seen Jesus. Amazing. Question, so that's, yes, they did see him. Question number four is, can we trust these texts? As history, can we trust them? Well, there are four biographies written about Jesus who all say the same thing. There are several letters written by people in the years after, all accounting the same thing. And there's a history of the Acts of the Apostles saying the same thing. So you're going to doubt an incredible level of historical proof from these texts. They've been battered and investigated and checked again and again in the original languages, on the original manuscripts. There's tons of evidence that it's genuine written record. Paul wrote those words about the people who'd seen him 15 years after. That's hardly any time at all in the context of keeping history. Mark writes about 30 or 20 years after that, 15 or 20 years after Paul. And Luke and Matthew, another 15 or 20 years after that, or even sooner, actually. And then John, John would have been about 90 when he wrote his book. So about, I don't know, 60 years after it all happened. Tons of textual evidence and some external evidence as well from other commentators of the time who watched these people talking about this guy that had risen from the dead. And no evidence to the contrary. Nobody writing anything different. So I think I'm convinced. I'm convinced by all of those things. It would take a huge leap of academic leap to try and think something differently to what those demonstrate to us. But that's not the most convincing thing. The most convincing thing for me is that what happened as a result of the resurrection. Two amazing things happened. The first thing is that you remember when we read the passage, it said the women remembered because they weren't thinking about it. They weren't thinking that this could be a possibility, but they remembered Jesus saying something. And when they explained to the disciples thought it was nonsense. In the Jewish worldview, they were all Jewish, and in the Jewish worldview at the time, there was no such thing as resurrection from the dead. Not now. There was one day way in the future, but not now. They just didn't think of that it happened. There was no expectation of it. It just wasn't there in their thinking. the Romans and the Greeks didn't think the resurrection happened, and they didn't want it to happen because they didn't like the body. They were anti-body, pro-soul. So they wouldn't want a resurrection of the body to happen anyway. So in the whole culture, nobody thought about resurrection of the dead. It just wasn't there. And they had never understood it despite Jesus kept telling them in the months coming up to it. What happens? Within days, they've completely changed around. And they're preaching that we have met Jesus and he's risen from the dead. Peter stands up in front of 2,000 people, thousands of people at the day of Pentecost and says, you killed him and God raised him from the dead. What changed that incredible worldview? You don't change your thinking like that overnight. You don't change it just because you read a great Tim Keller book. The reason they changed their thinking was because they'd met the risen Jesus. And what happened then? Thousands of people came to follow Jesus in the immediate days afterwards. And 2,000 years later, 2 billion of us around the world followed Jesus. And these disciples, they went to their deaths, crucified themselves, martyred, suffering horribly. Would they have done that for a sham? Of course not. They met Jesus. And the amazing presence that he portrayed to them convinced them that there was life after death, that he had resurrected from the dead, that he was who he said he was, and God had intervened in history. Is this a 2,000-year conspiracy? Is our faith a deception based on a facade? No. It's recorded because it happened. And if you can't, if you come across that depth of historical proof, and you say, I still can't believe it because my philosophical thing won't work, that's okay. You can live with that tension that something actually happened, but my philosophy, my worldview won't let it happen. You have to live with that contrast and that conflict in your thinking. We are not abandoned, I don't think, to a pointless fate, but through an encounter with the conquering risen Lord, we can be transformed by the power of his love. Let me conclude. This means that life here isn't all there is. There is a better story in which death is defeated. And many of us here today can testify to God's intervention in our lives, transforming and changing us today. And wherever you are in your life, wherever you've been in your life, Easter is about a Lord and a Savior who comes to us, who pays the price, who writes the check of forgiveness. He's a God of extraordinary grace, making the costliest sacrifice, and then demonstrates supernatural cosmic power to break the chains of death and destruction and set you free. To raise you up to a redeemed life today and a new creation for all of us one day. You see, the resurrection is the guarantee that there is a better future. That there is power to live today. I wonder where you are. You may be far from God. You may be in a dark and depressing place. You may be a Christian but struggling to live a purposeful, strong life. You may be one of the people that we had words about earlier on. Today, if you will open your heart to Jesus, he's waiting to come and fill you with his presence and his power. Would you like to stand? I think for some of you today, for the first time, you decided, you haven't quite got your head around it, but you realize that something did happen and that God loves you and you want to make those first faltering steps to follow him. So I'm just going to pray a prayer that you can pray with me. Lord Jesus, I don't understand everything. But I do know that I need you. I do know that I'm sorry for what I've done that's allowed a barrier to come between you and me, whether it's intellectual or behavioral or whatever. I'm sorry for that. And I receive your forgiveness. And I ask you to bring your power and to come into my life. And as best I can, Lord, I want to try and follow you. Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you? Amen. But there's others here who have been just, you've been nudged to think about where you are at, and you realize that you need the power of God in your life to change and to deal with stuff that we talked about at the beginning. So just let the Holy Spirit come now. We believe God comes by his Holy Spirit amongst us, and very gently he can speak to you and bring his healing power and his restoring power right now, whatever your situation. So Lord, would you come? Let him come. Let him come. Let him come. I bless what you're doing, Lord. I bless the healing that's going on right now, the forgiveness that's being received, the power that's changing people's lives right now, all around the room. Bless what you're doing. So on Easter Sunday, can I encourage you just to take the opportunity today to make that step towards Jesus, when whatever, wherever you're coming from, and to make that step towards him and receive from him. And we'd love to pray for you. So the easiest way to do that is if you'd like to come to the front and just line up front here. I'll get some nice people just to come and bless you and pray for you and confirm what God's doing. And why wouldn't you want to have this as an opportunity for God to speak to you and bless you? So take the opportunity today to do that. If you have children you need to go and collect, please go and collect them or give them to somebody else to collect, and you come and get prayed for. If you're a regular here and you're not being prayed for, then look out for an opportunity to come and minister. So thank you for coming to the Vineyard today. Please come forward if you'd like us to pray for you. Please go and get your children and come back if that's the case for you. God bless. Alison, Ben, Ian, can you come and pray?